الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
أما بعد فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حسين مني وأنا من حسين
صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. I pass my condolences to all of you, to the Imam of our age and to our leader. This evening we are commemorating the Shahadat of Hazrat Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And as his Shahadat commemoration falls within these ayam, these days that we're remembering the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I want to continue with the brief discussion that we had last week. If you remember last week, we began having some discussions concerning the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and we wanted to begin to start moving towards a better understanding of the aims and goals of Imam Hussein's movement. Amongst those things that we had mentioned last week that you've heard me mention many times before is that the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam has many different aspects and facets and sides to it. And it's because of this multifaceted nature of Imam Hussein's movement that we are able to gather every year and learn something new. Because it has so many different sides, because it has so many different aspects. And as we had mentioned last week also, there's so many different personalities at work within this historic event. That there's an example, there's a person there for each of us to connect with. And of course each of us connects with Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. This is our Imam. But in addition to this, there are other players in this event that have particular roles of inspiration for us. Now we look at Hazrat Abbas, and we had mentioned that last week. Anywhere you go in the world, any Shia community, Hazrat Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, Hazrat Abbas, he has that special position amongst all of the Shias. Or you look at Habib ibn Mazahir, he has that special position amongst all of the believers, or Ali Akbar, or so on and so forth. So we see that not only does the movement itself have many different aspects, not only does the movement itself have so many different personalities at work in it, but then also we mentioned the phases of the movement. That, for example, there was a phase of the movement even long before Karbala, in this build-up to Karbala, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself is spreading his own message in Medina, in Makkah. On the way from Medina to Makkah, when he leaves Makkah, on the way to Karbala, everyone that he encounters, every letter that he writes, every crowd that he addresses, everything that he says, he's spreading the message of Karbala. He's spreading his own message. He's not relying on Hazrat Zainab, he's not relying on Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin, he's not relying on the other witnesses. And realize something. What's the word for witness in Arabic? Shaheed. What's the word for martyr? Shaheed. And this is a discussion we can have. Maybe we'll touch on it a little bit this evening. But understand something, that Imam Hussein, in this phase of his revolution, he is explaining his revolution in his own words, what his aims and his goals are. So this is one phase. Another phase is the arrival at Karbala, where now Imam Hussein's message, he turns it into action. Him and his companions, they turn this message of resistance into action. So Imam Hussein is showing that, look, this message of mine, it's not just talk. And don't think it's just talk. Don't think that I'm just saying something and that when push comes to shove, you know, nothing will happen. That if you push me, I'll push back. And you don't want me to push back. Imam Hussein did everything he could to prevent this incident from happening. Because he realized the danger that was in that for the Muslim community, as well as the repercussions even for his enemies. When Imam Hussein says, look, don't make trouble with me, leave me alone. Just hear my message and obey it. This is the essence of what he's saying. When he's addressing those enemy troops, when he takes Ali Asghar and has Ali Asghar address those enemy troops, Imam Hussein is doing everything he can to show the enemy, don't take this too far. And in essence, he's warning them not just about the earthly punishment that is to come, that we can talk about another time, also known as Al-Mukhtar. Yeah. He's not just telling them that, look, when you do this, the backlash from this will be greater than you expect. He's also telling them, look, you don't want to do this for your own soul. So Imam Hussein sends his own message at a particular phase of this revolution. At Karbala, he turns that message of his into action. And after he provides that example, then we see Hazrat Zainab and Hazrat Imam Zainul Abidin take this message and this example and spread it and disseminate it. So tonight, inshallah, we wanted to talk about tabligh. We wanted to talk about the propagation of a message, any message. It doesn't have to do only with Imam Hussein's message. It can be any message. So if you send us salawat, we'll begin discussing that. When you talk about any message that has to be sent, any message needs certain things for it to be sent, for it to be delivered. Some of those conditions are as follows. Number one, the haqqaniyate payam, that the message has to be truthful. The second thing that has to be in any condition for sending any message, that the messenger has to be trustworthy, at least with that message. And we'll go over this in a moment. Another condition for spreading any message is that there has to be means, wasa'il, ways and means to spread that message. And the fourth thing that is necessary for spreading any message is a method of spreading that message. So just to go through these four characteristics so we can get an idea of them. The truthfulness of the message. The message itself has to be truthful. If I came here to you to give you a message and then told some fantastic stories, I was coming here, some lights appeared in the sky, the electricity in my car started to blink and go on and to go off, and then there was a bright light, and my wife, she disappeared from next to me in the passenger seat. And that's why I was late tonight, and I couldn't do this, and I wasn't able to do that, and then the electricity came back in my car. Nobody would believe me. The message itself, it doesn't matter that people trust Nuruddin to a certain extent. They like Nuruddin, he's okay brother, but if he came telling a story like that, nobody would believe the story. Why? Because the story is not a truthful story. It's an outlandish story. It's something that people can't expect and won't accept as truthful. So any message that you give people, the message itself has to be truthful. If you go and you try to lie to people, it's like they used to say, my mother used to tell me this, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. So, when you tell stories and you're delivering a message, sometimes these two things, they don't go hand in hand. So in delivering a message, the message itself has to be truthful. Now we had mentioned also another condition was that the messenger has to be truthful. And this is also very important. We've all read the story about the boy who cried wolf. I mean, everybody. And in America, we call it the boy who cried wolf. In other parts of the world, you may have another name for this story, but every culture has this story. In India, it might be the boy who cried crocodile.
Tiger.
He cried tiger or elephant, and he got caught. In Arabia, it might be the guy who cried Wahhabi. At any rate, in every society, you have the story about a boy who continually tricks the people of his town or of his village, and eventually they lose their etimad, their trust in him. So that on that day when the wolf really does show up, when the Wahhabi really does come to his house, and he complains, nobody believes him. Everybody says, ha 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 ha, Wahhabi, yeah, right. Next thing you know, he's gone. It's a story all over the world. Having trust in the messenger is very important. We see this with the message of Islam. We can use these first two conditions, and when we look at the Quran, that Quran has a particular beauty to it, and it has that truthfulness to it. So the message itself is truthful. And the messenger himself has to be truthful. He spent 40 years building his reputation before he even came forward to say, I'm a messenger of Allah. 40 years for only 23 years of work. He was only going to put in 23 years of work. But it took 40 years just to get the reputation established amongst the people. The reputation was there. It's not that he slipped, got better, got worse, got better, and then finally he got good enough to be a prophet. It's not like how non-Muslims believe that ordinary people can be chosen as prophets. So this guy was drinking and carousing and having a good time, and one day Allah came to him and said, hey, you know what? You're a prophet now. And so all of a sudden he changed. We don't accept this. We believe that prophets are born prophets and they behave as prophets for their whole life. The difference is that we don't get to know them as such. I mean, there's probably a very truthful, generous guy living on this street. Do we know him? No. If we stay here for 40 years, will we get to know him? Yes. So this 40 years is to establish his reputation amongst the people, not for him to get good at anything. So this 40 years, the people get to know him. So he's truthful. So these two conditions are fulfilled with his movement. So that third condition that we had mentioned in spreading any message that must be used in spreading any message we had mentioned was the condition of the ways and means of spreading that message. There's different ways that you can use to spread a message. You can use this microphone, I can write a message, I can email you something. These are all ways in which I can deliver a message to you. I can stay home and we can do it via webcam. There's any number of ways you can deliver a message. So the ways and means in which you choose to deliver that message is also very critical to the deliverance of any message. Finally, we had mentioned one of those conditions that we wanted to go over was the method of the delivery of that message. There's different methods in which you can deliver a message. I can come here to you and speak very monotonously, quietly, and with one tone of voice, and just wait for everybody to fall asleep. And once everybody is asleep, I can slip out the door and nobody will know anything. And that's one method of delivering a message. Or I could come here and yell and scream and bang the minbar, and that's a whole other method. So there's different method also to be used in addition to ways and means. When we look at the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we see that each and every one of these conditions are fulfilled. So if you send the salawat, I'll show you those, inshallah. What about the message of Hussein? We had mentioned some characteristics of it. And if we get the opportunity again, we'll mention some more. But after your time with Sheikh Muhammad during the Ayyam al-Muharram, I don't think there's any question about what was the message of Imam Hussein. I don't think there's any misunderstanding about what was the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This message that Imam Hussein is delivering to the Muslims, this message of reviving Islam, understand something. In the society of Imam Hussein's day, Yazid was not the issue. Islam being under attack was. The fact that just 60, 70 years before, you had a group of illiterate Bedouins who were eating scorpions, snakes, every matter of things, burying children alive, any matter of things. We can go on and on. I mean, the list is long. The best of prophets is sent to the worst of the peoples. It's a waste to send the best of the prophets to anything more than that. You have to send the best to the worst. If you don't, then you've wasted the potential of that best creation. He could have gone and done something great. You sent him to good people. They didn't need him. He was sent to the worst of the people. The list is long. Just 70 years before this time, this was the condition of Arabia. And this condition was returning. If you see, people are declaring prophethood in the time of Imam's movement. You have two or three, if my memory serves me correct, that around this contemporary time, maybe not at the exact time, but within this, let's just say, 10, 15 years of Imam Hussein's movement, you have people claiming prophethood. I mean, in the Prophet's lifetime, people were claiming prophethood. One guy writes a letter to the Prophet, says, I'm also the Prophet of Allah, and he told me to tell you to share half of everything you have with me. Yeah, this was the first of those telephone scams. It's documented, though, that you have prophets who announced their prophethood and were announcing new religions. And we're offering to share, look, we'll share the world with you, Muhammad. And this was happening in Imam Hussein's time also. Also realize in the society of that time, all the wealth that was pouring in from these new conquests. So this austere and humble society that had been created under Prophet, or an attempt had been made to create one such society under the Prophet, we see that this comes under serious attack by the time of Imam Hussein's movement. So Imam Hussein's movement is a revivalist movement. So the message is a truthful and Islamic message. The message itself is truthful and acceptable. What about the messenger? The messenger is Ahlul Bayt. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands that this mission of Imam Hussein's not only be carried out by Imam Hussein himself, but that Imam Hussein take his Ahlul Bayt with him. Somebody has to tell what happens. And not just anybody can tell this story. If anybody was to come in to say Hussein was killed, he'd be easy to be discredited. You can discredit him easily. He say, yeah, whatever. Who are you? I'm the local butcher and I saw it all. It doesn't matter. You're a local butcher. Go home. We can silence a local butcher. We can silence the grocer on the corner, the passerby who witnesses. But if Ahlul Bayt is brought and witnesses everything, if Imam Zainul Abidin witnesses, if Hazrat Zainab witnesses, if those ladies in that caravan witness, if Sakina witnesses, if all of them then are witnessed by the community in captivity. Now this gives those messengers an haqqaniyat that they already have this haqqaniyat, but the fact that they are then seen in captivity and paraded in the bazaars as prisoners, this gives this message an element that is weighty, that can't be ignored. So we see these two conditions are fulfilled. The truthfulness of the message, the truthfulness of the messenger. This is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam is chosen. This is why Prophet says, Husseinun minni wa ana min Hussein. People asked Prophet when he said this, what do you mean? This Hussein is just a little boy. We understand Hussein is from you. But how can you be from Hussein? Prophet has to explain to them that, look, when you guys mess up this religion so bad that it's undistinguishable, when your Khalifa is drinking alcohol and filling the Quran with arrows, and having relations with his near relatives, when these things are going on, and you need another prophet, but Allah isn't sending anymore, and you need another book, but Allah isn't sending anymore, then you'll have a Hussein. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Labbayka ya Hussein.
Labbayka ya Hussein. Labbayka ya Hussein. Labbayka ya Hussein.
Alayhi hadri.
Ya Ali.
So, Prophet says this, Hussein minni wa ana min Hussein. Making it clear that this message of Islam, Hussein will do almost identically the same thing as Prophet. He will re-deliver the message of Islam to the people. But this time, because your ears were hard last time, because it didn't settle in your heart last time, because you showed nifaq, and you were disobedient to your imam last time, this time when the message is delivered, a wasila, a different ways and means have to be used, and a different method. Because you see, last time these four elements were used. We had the truthfulness of the message, the truthfulness of the messenger. We had the abzar, the wasail, the ways and the means of delivering that message. And we had the methodology of delivering that message. All of this was accomplished by Prophet, albeit in a different style and in a different way. It was relative to his time. Now Imam Hussein has to re-deliver this same message, but with different wasila, with different ways and means, and with a different methodology. Because we didn't listen. We didn't hear, we didn't submit. So Imam Hussein comes with something to hit us in our head with now. To clear out the cobwebs and to make us be able to think straight. What means does he use to deliver this message? He could have delivered a speech. Imam Hussein, and he did deliver speeches. He could have stayed in Mecca and delivered speeches. He could have stayed in Medina and gave classes. He could have wrote letters. He could have gone on the tour circuit. Go from town to town giving speeches. He had many various ways in which he could have chosen to deliver this message. But he chooses to deliver this message in what way? Through the captivity of Ahlul Bayt. The means by which Imam Hussein will make sure that his message is delivered and accepted by the people, and the enemy will allow it to be spread, is that the captives will do it. Those in captivity will do it. That the enemy will do the work of Imam Hussein's movement. That they will carry this message. They will stop in the different towns. They will put the messengers on display, giving the messengers an opportunity. What do you think Zainab was doing when she was taken to the bazaar of Kufa? When she was taken to the bazaar of Sham? You think she was sitting quiet?
No.
Hiding herself in her confines? Being shy and being bashful? There's a time for bashful Islamic womanhood. There's a time for the Islamic womanhood that withdraws itself and keeps itself separated from the men. But this was not that time. Hazrat Zainab in the bazaar of Kufa is delivering the message of Hussein. Hazrat Zainab, when she stops in any place that this caravan goes from Kufa to Sham, she's delivering the message of Hussein. Reminding people of the example of Hussein. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before or not, but almost immediately, when this caravan is traveling from Kufa to Sham, the people along the route were rebelling. Zainab's message was spreading that fast that the local townspeople would attack that caravan, killing the soldiers. In some places, in other places, they would say, no, you cannot enter our town. You go around. Don't come through here. So the message of Zainab was already getting out. So we see that this is the wasila, the ways and means in which Imam Hussein and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have chosen to deliver this message. So what about the method of delivery? How? What will be the vehicle that will carry this message for the next few centuries? Because you need a method of delivery that the people will never forget. If I came up here and gave you a speech and fireworks shot out of the back of the minbar and rattlers went off, you'd never forget it. For the next few years, look, you'll forget this speech tonight, no matter how good it is. But for the next few years, you'd be talking about the time that I gave the speech and the fireworks shot out the back and the whistlers sounded. Maybe in 20, 30, 40 years, we'd still be, do you remember that time? The old men in the masjid would be sitting recounting that. The method in which you use to deliver a message is very important. The method of delivery can decide whether the message is, no matter if it's a good message, a truthful message, the messenger is truthful. How many great ulama have we sat in front of? I know it's happened to me before, I know it's happened to you. You sit down in the speech, he begins to talk, and at the end of the speech, it's not that there was anything wrong with his speech. You didn't learn anything. We didn't gain anything. Why? Because maybe we weren't paying attention. Maybe the method of his delivery, the message may have been great, truthful. The microphone may have worked fine. But just the method of that delivery. We had a tafsir teacher in Hawza Ilmiya. I mean, he studied with Ayatollah Jawadi al-Amali. Number one tafsir teacher in Madrasa Hujjatiya. We went to Madrasa Hujjatiya. Number one teacher. And we used to love his class, but it was difficult to stay awake. The lectures were full of knowledge. Wonderful teacher. But when he spoke very quietly. And his voice was very soft. He was a very small man. And when he spoke, his voice was low. There was no up and down and movement. Very old man. So that you'd be sitting there, you want to hear it, you want to learn it, but you have to fight because of the method of the delivery. It's not his fault. So the method of delivery counts a lot in whether you remember a message and hold that message or not. Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, the method of his delivery is revealed on Yom Ashura. Imam Hussein will deliver that message to you via shahadat. And it's important for us, just very quickly, to understand shahadat. This shahida yashhadu, it means to testify to something, to witness something, to confirm or certify something. So it doesn't just mean to see something and witness something, but it also means to confirm something or to certify something. This is important, pay attention here. A shaheed is a witness. Even if you have a court case and the witness in the case, he's called a shaheed. Not because he was killed on the battlefield, but because he witnessed something. Why is the shaheed, the martyr, called a witness? What's the correlation between the two? Why should we call a person who gives his life in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a witness, a shaheed? The reason is twofold. And if you send a salawat, we'll explain that very quickly. There's two reasons. There's more than two, but two that we're going to cover this evening that come directly from the meaning of the word that we can see for ourselves. What is a shaheed and why we call a martyr a shaheed? A shaheed is a witness. The shaheed sees something. The shaheed has witnessed something, has experienced something that has taken his faith to that level where he gives even his own life in the service to the path. So on one hand, the shaheed is a witness to something, whether it be an experience or otherwise, something that is beyond the average person's grasp. The regular person don't understand it. They can't see it. They're not witness to it. The shaheed is. And we're not talking about the shaheed when he's dead, huh? We're talking about the living shaheed. Because as we've mentioned before, Shahadat doesn't begin on the battlefield. You live life as a Shaheed before Allah delivers that status into your hands. And you don't, there's no way to become a Shaheed but through this path. Many people die on battlefields and are not Shuhada. This, we should make that distinction. Lots of people are blown up or shot up or cut up or whatever, and they are not martyrs. Because they didn't fulfill the requirement. You driving a truck on a battlefield, you just got done doing some sin, some stray bomb comes, kaboom, blows up your bus. You're a Shaheed? No. Shuhada live that life. They are witnesses to something that the average man doesn't see. They are experiencing something that the average guy on the street isn't experiencing. And as such, that status is delivered to them. So this is on one side of Shahadat. Shaheed is somebody who earns that status, is witness to an experience to gain that status of Shahadat. On the other side of Shahadat now, what is the other reason we call them Shaheed or witnesses? We have these two words. One means witness in a court case, one means martyr. Why do we use it? Another meaning of Shaheed, as we mentioned, is that someone who confirms or certifies something. The Shaheed, in addition to witnessing and experiencing something that we don't see or experience, he confirms and certifies the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this Shaheed is witness to the unseen and is confirming and certifying the unseen to us. If you want a receipt from Allah that says everything I've promised you is true, your receipt is the Shuhada. Your proof that Allah has said truth to you and promised truth to you, that receipt, that proof, that certification, that confirmation of Allah's promise is the Shuhada. They are that certification of what Allah has said. So when we say that لَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا, don't consider those that are killed in the way of Allah that they are dead, but they are alive with their Lord and are being cared for, maintained and provided for. The rizq that is mentioned in this verse, only the living get rizq. The dead do not get rizq. Allah has said they are yurzaqoon. They are getting rizq. The rizq that they are getting is from Allah. This certifies their life. The living need rizq. The dead don't need rizq. Excuse me, my phone. Salawat. So when we talk about the shuhada, this is the condition that we are seeing with the shuhada. They are there for this purpose. And when we discuss Imam Hussein's movement, we see that also. That each of these conditions are fulfilled with Imam Hussein's movement. And the method that he chooses to deliver this message, that methodology of shahadat, this methodology of shahadat was vitally necessary in that time that he was in. The Muslims of that time were losing their religion, they were losing their culture, they were losing touch with their Lord. They needed someone who was a witness to this relationship, someone to confirm and to certify Islam, someone to come and say that they guarantee the promises of Allah. Because people were being bought in by and bought over by the guarantees of money and dunya and wealth and power. People were willing to kill Imam Hussein in exchange for the governorship of Ray, which is today where modern day Tehran is. But people were being given governorships and powers and wealth and status to go and kill Imam Hussein. The Muslim Ummah at that time needed someone to come and confirm and certify and bear witness to the truthfulness of Islam and the truthfulness of the promises of Allah. What better way, what better method that to deliver this message so that it would never be forgotten than through Shahadat? A foolproof way. A way in which that could never be defeated and could never be forgotten. So we see that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even though this message of his is under so much pressure, people are sending at least 30,000 troops to keep him silent. This method of delivery of this message is so powerful that 30,000 troops at least can't contain it anymore. The fact that the movement is led by a woman and by an imam who is temporarily sick, it doesn't matter. The message is too powerful. The method that has been used to deliver the message is too powerful. You can't stop it, it's too late. Yazid messed up from the day he sent those orders to kill Imam Hussein. He signed his own fate. We had mentioned that Imam Hussein's movement had multiple phases. We mentioned that on the day of Ashura, that was that phase that gives the example of resistance. The example of how you deal with tyranny and oppression for all time to come. We mentioned also that phase two of this movement, of this revolution, was led by Hazrat Zainab. Now there's another phase to this revolution. One that often we don't realize, but you've heard me mention it before. And that has to do with the important role that Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam played, and his imamat, the role that it played in the aftermath of Karbala. If you send a salawat, we'll discuss that very briefly.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
As we mentioned before, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, along with Imam Muhammad Baqir, both of them were present at Karbala. Realize the revolution of Imam Hussein is still ongoing. We sometimes think that this revolution happened on Yom Ashura and finished on Yom Ashura. The more enlightened thinkers think, well, you know, it happened on Yom Ashura and extended until things settled down and Ahlul Bayt returned to Medina and things were cool after that. That's not the case either. This revolution is still going on until today. The revolution in Iran is just a continuation of this Husseini spirit and Husseini revolution. What you see going on in Lebanon, same thing. Anywhere where you find Shias who gather every year and remember this movement like we're doing here, this is a part of that ongoing revolution. It's a continuous revolution, continuously in progress, in move, in the human society. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam had the
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He had a very difficult job. Not only did he have to lead this movement after the death of his father, not only did he have to make sure that his father's message was sent to the people, delivered to the people, and understood by the people, but he also had to rebuild this community. Have you realized what Karbala is? It is proof that the Shia community died at one time. There was a time where there was none of us left. Because what is a Shia? A Shia is a follower of Imam Hussein, of any of the Imams, of all of the Imams. If a time comes where the Imam is left alone on the battlefield, and him and all of his companions are killed, then you tell me, where are the rest of the Shias? Who are the rest of the Shias? Where are they? Count them out to me, call them out for me. Some of them had some excuse. Al-Mukhtar, for instance, was in jail. Al-Mukhtar has that excuse. Remember, Al-Mukhtar was that person who Muslim ibn Aqil stayed with in his home when he first went to Kufa. He's arrested and thrown into prison. Al-Mukhtar's excuse is he was in jail. What's everybody else's excuse? There's an entire city, 80,000 people. They invited him. They made bayah to him. Karbala is proof that at one time, our madhab was cut. And Imam Zain al-Abidin had to rebuild it. Start from scratch. And we see Imam Zain al-Abidin achieve this through various means. And this is vitally important. And you've heard me mention this before, but it has to be said again. When we look at the lives of our imams, pay attention to our fourth, fifth, and sixth imams. You've always heard me say that anything takes 100 years to get done. 3 generations. If you are a father of Muslim children and you're living here in this country, as an example, don't feel good and don't feel proud till your grandkids are doing good. When you can look 3 generations and say, well, okay, we're doing okay, inshallah, this thing might last. It takes 100 years. The aftermath of Karbala, which spans the reconstruction of the Shia community into Shias that we would recognize today. You and I would not recognize the Shias of Imam Hussein's time. Because we have the benefit of, you know, 9 other imams. That these people never had. They had Prophet Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein. And they barely listened to them. They rebelled against them. You and I can't understand that today because we've had the benefit of 9 imams. And we might not recognize some of these Shias. What kind of Shia says, look man, this thing is dangerous. I'm not going. They tell a story. One of the brothers told me a story about some of the brothers. There was a time when the brothers were participating with other groups in Lebanon. And they invited a member of one of these other madhahib to join them in some activities that they had going on. Now you know how these brothers operate is nobody knows what they're doing till they get to where they're going. And when they get to where they're going, now you find out what you have to do. So they get there, and they're together, they've gathered together to make their plans. And the brothers are speaking with these other madhab who are invited with them to participate in these activities. And when the plan is laid out, these others, they say, what? You want us to do that? No, 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 we're out. The fact of the matter is that many times, because we've undergone this training with Imam Hussein through his movement, through this reconstruction, we are at a level that other Muslims and other peoples, even in the history, are not. Because we have that benefit of that. So, one thing that we look at, when we look back at this issue, our fourth imam, our fifth imam, and our sixth imams. Our fourth imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, has that unique job to rebuild this community. And he begins with dua. There's a reason he chooses dua. Number one, because it wasn't a misunderstanding of the law that made us abandon Hussein. We Shias, we didn't have a fiqhi problem. We didn't have an usuli problem. We didn't have a problem with the law. We didn't have a qira'atul Qur'an problem. The message of Imam Zain al-Abidin's life, of his imamat, it's not a fiqhi message. It's not an usulil, it's not istinbat, it's not fiqh. It's not law. It's not istikhraj. It's not anything has to do with any technical tafsir of Quran or anything. What is it? It has to do with the heart. Because it was the hearts of the believers that failed Imam Hussein. It wasn't their fiqh. It wasn't that the believers didn't know how to make wudu, so they didn't help Imam Hussein. It wasn't that the believers didn't know how to make salat and so they didn't, or read Quran, so they didn't help Imam Hussein. It's because their hearts had not been trained. And so Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, he addresses this issue with this book, As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. These du'as that are inherited from the Prophet and delivered to us via Imam Zain al-Abidin. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam makes it his life's work to deliver these du'a into our hands and the teachings of these du'as into our hands. There's 2 reasons he does this. Number one, Because we need it. Because the Shias that abandoned Imam Hussein, their hearts were corrupt. Their souls needed healing. And the only way to do that was to open a channel of communication between them and their Lord. So Imam Zainul Abidin produces duas. Another reason is because he's under the watchful eye of the government, but he still has to lead and train his followers. So these duas also become a method of exercise, a method of instruction, a way in which he will teach us Islamic belief, Islamic practices, Islamic ideology. Tonight, just very quickly, I had marked one portion very quickly after I came here because I had done more in my own sahifa many years ago but forgot it at home tonight. So this evening, just very quickly, I wanted to show you something. In the first dua of sahifa to sajjadiyah, dua number one, when he began to supplicate, he would begin with praise and laudation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِتَحْمِيدِ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَالثَّنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ. So, Imam Zainul Abidin would begin his dua with this dua in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's so beautiful. He begins just in these first few lines, and just in these first few lines, he gives an entire aqidah lesson. He says, Alhamdulillahi al-awwali bila awwalin kana qabla. He says, thanks be to Allah, the first for which there's no first one before him. وَالْآخِرِ بِلَا آخِرِ يَكُونُ بَعْدَهُ. And he's the last with no last one to come after him. الَّذِي قَصُرَتْ أَنْ رُؤْيَتِهِ أَبْصَارَ النَّاظِرِينَ. That you try to look at him, those who try to look at him fall short of seeing him. Meaning he can't be seen. And describers' imaginations are not able to depict him. He originated the creatures. ابْتَدَعَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ الْخَلْقَ. He originated the creatures. He created the creatures. ابْتِدَاءً. With an origination. وَإِخْتَرَأَهُمْ عَلَى مَشِيَّتِهِ اِخْتِرَاءً. And he devised them in accordance with his will, with a thorough devising. Just in these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines, we have a complete lesson on Aqidah. Why? How? When you go to Hawza Ilmiya and you study Aqidah, there are two sifat of Allah that are studied immediately after you study proof of Allah. You study the sifat of Allah. First you have to prove the existence of Allah though. How do you prove the existence of Allah? And we've gone through this before. You prove the existence of Allah, very easy way, is through cause and effect. That for every effect, there must be a cause. If there is a chain of cause and effect, there must be what we call illatul illal, a cause of causes. A cause that no cause comes before it. This is what Imam Zainul Abidin is talking about here. That he is the first with no first one before him. This means he's illatul illal. He is the first of the first. He is the cause of causes. So right off the bat, Imam Zainul Abidin is giving you the means, alluding to you, giving hints to you about how to prove the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes on to say, and look, he cannot be seen. When you say that Allah cannot be seen, you take him out of the physical realm. Imam Zainul Abidin is alluding to the sarmadiyat and the abadiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is everywhere and is forever. Because he can't be seen. He's not physical. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he goes a little further. He says he originated the creatures through his power. The first, one of the first sifat that you must learn when you study about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those sifat thubutiyah, is qudra. That Allah has power. Because everything after proving that Allah has power depends on that. Because if a being has life and has power, then there's one more thing that it needs. And Imam Zain al-Abidin mentions here, and he devised them in accordance with his will.
Yeah.
Here Imam Zain al-Abidin is making signs towards the irada of Allah, the will of Allah. If you have a being that has life, power and will, this is God. If he has a life, if he has power, and if he has that power to carry out his will, and he has a will, then it's over. This being that you're talking about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just in these first few five lines, Imam Zain al-Abidin goes through, not only is he saying, look, here's a dua for you to praise Allah with. And really, you read the rest of this dua, it is absolutely beautiful. You can see why Imam Zain al-Abidin, and it's recommended to read Sahifa in this way. Any dua that you read from Sahifa to Sajjadiyah, before you read that dua, read dua number one and dua number two before you read that dua that you've chosen. Just as an example, there's a dua in here, fulfillment of hajat. I've never been disappointed by this dua. But this dua, it's recommended when you read any dua in Sahifa, that you read in praise of Allah, the dua that we just mentioned, number one first, and read in praise of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, dua number two, and then you read your dua of choice. So, this book even has a methodology that should be followed. Imam Zain al-Abidin, through these du'as, is teaching us and preaching to us and helping us to connect to and communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we see that as the continued reconstruction of this community, then comes Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, the Baqir al-Ulum. Now that your hearts have been set aright, now you can learn. Now you can study. And after you've studied with Imam Muhammad Baqir, now you're ready to study with Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam.
Ya Allah, salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So you see that this plan of reconstruction of this community encompasses everything. First our hearts are healed. First our relationship with our Lord and with our Imams are repaired. And then we are encouraged to learn and to educate ourselves. And this is how you see that we have the Shias that we have today, that we have the success that we have today. A great part of this success, though, was due to Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, he was so ill that when those enemies came into his tent, they were able to take what they wanted from him. He couldn't even defend himself. That when they took the goat skins from under him and held them and dragged them out from under him, he was still so weak and so sick that he could not resist them. They stripped the bed and the blankets away from him and leave him there shivering with his fever. They leave him there on that bare ground, taking the rest of his goods. When Imam Zain al-Abidin is to be sent away from Karbala now, back to Kufa, he's too weak to ride on the camel. So they put him on that camel with no saddle and tie him to it. So that he won't fall off. And in addition to this tying and his illness, his condition is very aggravated. Yet we see that Hazrat Zainab, she will not leave the side of Hazrat Imam Zain al-Abidin. She is his constant companion and constant nurse in this journey of sorrows. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, when he arrives finally in the court of Yazid, and Yazid asks him, who are you? He says, I am Ali ibn Hussein. He says, you're lying. Ali ibn Hussein has been killed. Imam Zain al-Abidin answers, that was my brother, Ali ibn Hussein. Yazid says, what was wrong with your father? Could he not find any other name except Ali? Yazid, even the sound of the name of Ali aggravates Yazid. They've killed Hussein to get rid of the memory of Ali. Even they told Hussein, why are you making this war on Hussein? to get revenge for what your father did at Badr and at Uhud. Then even when Imam Zainul Abidin says, my name is Ali. Yazid says, Ali, another Ali? We thought we killed Ali. Imam Zainul Abidin replies, he says, my father, he loved his father. He was very proud of his father. And so he wanted his sons to also have that name of his father. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, when he stood up to address Yazid and to address those people who were around, Yazid was horrified because he knew the reputation of Ali in oration, in speaking. Today when you go to Syria, you can hear the adhan is called in a chorus. It's more than one person that calls the adhan at a time from one masjid, whether it's tape recorded or otherwise. The origination of this, to show you the power of Imam Zainul Abidin, even after witnessing the martyrdom of his loved ones, that when Imam Zainul Abidin stood up to address Yazid, that audience that was there with Yazid that just a moment ago was loyal to Yazid, now they started crying for Hussein. Now they started hearing about the fazilat of Hussein, about the shahadat of Hussein. And the audience was turning against Yazid. Yazid gave the command quickly, send someone to call the adhan. Send more than one person to call the adhan. That the adhan was called by more than one person to drown out the voice of Imam Zainul Abidin. To drown out his message. And to this day that tradition continues. People don't want to hear the message of Imam Hussein. Alhamdulillah, may Allah give us the reward for gathering to listen to the message of Imam Hussein. May Allah forgive us of our sins and have mercy on our souls and guide us to his straight path. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah in aliyul adhim. Matam Hussein.